Good morning. So we are in this study called Fight the Good Fight. And we are learning how to be more effective in spiritual warfare. Last time we learned that the true battleground in spiritual warfare is our mind. And we need to learn to detect the Lord of the lies and defeat his deceptions with the truth. And the Bible says that the knowing the truth will set you free. It doesn't say the truth will set you free. It says knowing the truth will set you free. So it seemed to me the next thing we should do is just consider then, how did Jesus win the battle of the mind? How did he overcome the temptations of the evil one with truth? And I want to start today, as we consider how important truth is, with a story I heard about three young men. Their names were Milton, Marvin, and Melvin. They had an elderly mother that was getting feeble. She was very hard of hearing, and she couldn't see very well. It was her birthday. They each wanted to do something nice for their mother for her birthday. All of them had been very prosperous in their own business ventures. So they got together to compare notes, and Milton said, "Mom is going to love what I've done. I've built her a big 50-room house. It's a dream house. She's going to love it." Marvin said, "Well, I can top that. You know, she can't see too well, so I bought a brand new Mercedes along with a driver, and now she can go wherever she wants to go, whenever she wants to go." Melvin said, "I've got all of you topped. I sent Mom a parrot. But not just any parrot. This parrot has the whole Bible memorized. You know how Mom loves the Word of God? She can't read anymore because of her eyesight. Well, it took 20 monks, 12 years to train this parrot. I owe that monastery $100,000 for the next 10 years, but all Mom has to do is say any book, chapter, verse of the Bible, and that bird will repeat back to her the Word of God." Well, soon they received a letter from Mom. "Dear Milton, what were you thinking? I'm too old to keep a 50-room house clean. I only need a little place. Marvin, what were you thinking? I don't like to get out anymore, and that driver is so incredibly rude." Now, Melvin, you are a son that knows what his mother likes. That chicken was delicious. The moral of the story is that we don't always appreciate the Word of God like we ought to. As I've already said, Satan is the Lord of the lies, and if we are going to have victory in spiritual warfare, then we are going to have to win the battle of the mind. And something you really need to understand is that even the Word become flesh needed the Word become Scripture. So I thought it would do us good today to consider a soldier who never lost a single battle as we study how to engage in spiritual combat. And I want to begin with a couple of basic principles, because temptation is something that we will all encounter. So here's the first thing. Write this down. Our adversary will not leave us alone. If he was not afraid to attack the Lord of glory repeatedly, do you think that he's going to give you and me a free pass? We live in enemy territory. There is no such thing as neutral ground in this battle where you can escape the war. Texas Christian University launched an advertising campaign back in the 70s trying to attract students from small towns in Texas. The ad just simply read, "We are 40 miles from the nearest sin." Well, there's no such place like that. You can find sin anywhere, including on a Bible college campus. As a former Bible college student, I can personally attest to this fact. There is no neutral ground in this war. In October of 1998, a horrible incident occurred down along the border of New Mexico. Six immigrants were killed because they had gone to sleep between the rails of a train track. It happened at about 3 a.m. in the morning. The oncoming train did not see them, and of course, they ended up being killed. And you wonder, why would they choose to sleep on train tracks between the rails? Well, there's this myth. Snakes don't cross train tracks, but it's just a myth. You ask any railroad engineer or conductor and they'll tell you their tracks are covered with the severed bodies of snakes because the raised track with the rock underneath provides a warm place that snakes like to go up to and warm themselves on. In the same way, we think there is a place that we can get away from the serpent. Friend, that place doesn't exist. In fact, sometimes the place that you think is the most safe from the serpent is the very place he likes to come to the most. There is no neutral ground in this war. When you became a Christian, they put your picture up on the wall in the post office in hell. You are now a most wanted person. And it's not because Satan is so impressed with you. It is not because he wants to brag that he's got your notch in the handle of his pistol. It's that he's going to bring you down, and the only way he can strike against God is to do just that. And that's really all he wants to do. Now, we've already seen that the long-term picture is that he is going to lose the war. That's already been decided because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He is defeated, but he is also defiant, and he's determined, and he has no intention of letting up on you or me. He's not going to leave us alone. You're never going to reach a point in your Christian life where Satan is not going to be after you. But you also need to understand the presence of temptation does not mean the absence of God. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, didn't Jesus teach us to pray, God, don't lead us into temptation? There's a very important distinction. God is never going to lead you into temptation, but God is going to lead you into situations that will build up your faith and build up your character. And anytime God does that, Satan is going to try to show up and oppose what God is doing. So God says the plan isn't to avoid the devil. You cannot do that on this planet. The plan is to learn how to resist the devil when the devil shows up. And God is never going to fail to give you the resources to do that. Because not only will the adversary not leave us alone, write this down, our advocate will not leave us alone. The Spirit is not going to lead you into a situation where Satan is going to show up and then just abandon you. God is never going to run away because he sees the devil coming. There's a map in the British Museum of Natural History that was written and drawn by a cartographer in the 1500s, in 1525 actually. It's a map of North America, and of course, back in 1525, most of our continent was unexplored. So, as often was the custom in those days, in places where no man had ever been, the cartographer wrote words like this: here be dragons, here be monsters, here be terrors. But in the 1800s, that very map came into the hands of a man named John Franklin. And that explorer crossed out those words. And now you can read what he wrote hanging on the wall in the British Museum of Natural History. Here be God. And it's a nice picture of the truth that no matter how present evil seems to be, you are never going to be in a situation in your life where God runs off and leaves you alone. This is a familiar scripture for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul writes, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Notice a couple of things in this text. First, God has set a limit on the intensity of every temptation. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what it is that you can bear. He's never going to let the pressure build up so great on your life that you think the only way to get the pressure off is to disobey God and sin. So anytime you're in a situation and you say, "I just can't take it anymore," and you sin, the only way that could be true is if God is a liar. Because the Bible says God will not let that temptation pressure be so much on you that the only way you can avoid it is to disobey God. But I want you to notice something else. It does not say God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted. It says God is faithful and when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. He will provide an escape hatch. He will give you an option to release the pressure besides the option of disobeying him. Now, the question is, when we are in that situation and we are tested and Satan is putting the pressure on us to disobey God, are you going to believe there is an escape hatch? Are you even going to look for it? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Roy read this at the beginning, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." I think the chief way that God protects us from the evil one is in the power of his word, especially as it is fleshed out in the life of his son. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted and tried. The Hebrew writer brings that out more, I think, than anyone in the New Testament. Look at two different passages with me. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, beginning in the 17th verse, we read these words from the Hebrew writer. "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." He knows what it's like. He's been tempted and tried. And then you go two chapters later in chapter 4, beginning in the 14th verse, he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was with out sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What the Bible is saying, friends, is Jesus has been there. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to have the pressure on you so bad. Sometimes it seems like the only way to get that pressure off is to go against God. He knows how that feels. He's been there. And he wants to help you, and he wants to help me the next time we are there. It really ought to encourage us that we have a high priest like this. Let me show you two ways that you can be encouraged the next time you encounter temptation. Number one, remember Jesus was a sinless man. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. Now, you might be thinking, how does that encourage me that he never failed when I always fail? How does that encourage me to know that Jesus gave in when I give in so much? And he really never did. Satan never succeeded one time in getting Jesus to act independently of God. But that is good news, because that means that the righteousness that Christ credits to me is perfect righteousness. And that is the only kind that is able to stand before a holy God. And the only reason Jesus can credit to you and me perfect righteousness is because he defeated every single temptation he ever faced. Not once did Satan ever get Jesus to relieve the pressure by disobeying God. The reason this is so critical is that when you and I stand before God, we're going to have righteousness, or we're not going to be able to stand before a God who is holy. And really, the question that every religion in the world is asking is, how does a man get righteous status? How do you become righteous? Every single religion provides an answer to that. And most religions say the same thing. You've got to do this, or you've got to be that, or you've got to achieve this. And if you work very hard at maintaining that, then you will be able to stand before God. And the Bible says very clearly, that ain't gonna cut it. There is no approach where you can earn enough righteousness to stand before God. The Bible says you have only one hope. There is a new kind of righteousness that has been revealed. And Paul says in Romans 3, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What the Bible says is that when you put your trust in Jesus and put saving faith in him, when you are united with his death and his resurrection, then you are clothed in Jesus' perfect righteousness. And what that means is that when the Lord looks at me, he sees the righteousness of a person that has never once been defeated by temptation. That's what he sees. And that's why that is such good news, that Jesus was a sinless man. I said earlier, there's no safe place from the devil, but that's not exactly right. There is one place that's safe. There's one sanctuary that's safe that Satan cannot penetrate. And the Bible calls that being in Jesus Christ. That's a safe place. So it is good news that Jesus was a sinless man. But let me tell you some more good news. Write this down. Remember, Jesus was a sinless man. That's important. Not only did he never give in to temptation, but he did so while he was made like his brothers in every way, the Bible says. You know, in the temptation narrative, when Jesus went into the desert to be tempted by the devil, he never once used his miracle power. Now, Satan does. Satan takes him to the top of the temple. Satan takes him to a mountain to observe all of these kingdoms. And Satan uses miracle power to try to bring Jesus down. But Jesus never one time uses miracle power to defeat Satan. He went toe to toe with Satan, and he won with our equipment. He used no special resources that are not available to every person in this room. You see, this forces us to consider how seriously we take the incarnation of Jesus. I'm not sure it's really dawned on us that Jesus faced the devil as a man. Think about that. Do you really believe that? Was he really temptable? Or since he was the Son of God, did he not have some special privileges that you and I don't have? Think about it. Did Jesus face Satan like you and me? The Bible says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He gave up his special divine privileges. Do you believe that when the devil showed up, he kind of took some of those privileges back? I want to suggest to you that not only does Jesus know what it is like to face the devil as a man, he knows it more than you and me. You see, when Satan comes after me and he starts putting pressure on me, he knows how to make me snap. He's done that hundreds of thousands of times in my life. He was never able to get Jesus to snap. He pulled and he pulled and he pulled. What's harder, to pull apart a string or to pull apart a chain? Satan doesn't have to use a lot of pressure to get you or me to snap. He pulled and he pulled and he pulled at Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus suffered from the temptation that he faced. The point I'm trying to make, and it is critical that we grasp this, Jesus faced the devil just like us. He didn't use the special gifts that he has. He just faced it as a man. He didn't call any special privileges that you and I can't call on. He overcame Satan using the very same weapons that are available to me and you: prayer and the Word of God. And listen, the very reason that he won every battle is not because he was divine. It is because he was disciplined. Bobby Knight has been retired from coaching basketball now for many years. And no matter what you think about him as a coach or his antics, you have to admit, he was a very successful coach in his basketball career. One time he was interviewed on 60 Minutes by Mike Wallace, and Mr. Wallace asked him, "Bobby, you've had great success, you've won national championships. What is the key to great success on the basketball court? Is it the will to win?" Bobby Knight replied, "The will to win is important, but what is more important than the will to win is the will to prepare. It is the will to go out there every single day training and sharpening your skills. Spectacular achievement is always preceded by unspectacular preparation. The key to resisting Satan in how we live is in the preparation we make before he shows up." Let me put it another way. Your problem, my problem, is not that we get out of bed in the morning and we have no plan to sin, or that we did have a plan to sin. Our problem is we wake up every morning and we don't have a plan not to sin. We are unprepared if Satan shows up. You see, the goal is not to defeat Satan. The goal is to be like Jesus. If we will be like Jesus, we will defeat Satan when he shows up. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, it's not just that I have to believe in Jesus. You're already doing that. You already have to have that as a part of your life. If you are going to have victory in this, you're going to have to learn how to believe like Jesus. He was prepared when the test came. And you and I have to be as well. So let me show you two ways that we have to grow in if we're going to be like Jesus. Write this down. We must pour out our hearts to God. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert by communing with God. By the way, that's why you fast. The reason you fast is so that you can put aside one appetite so that you can pursue a greater appetite and be nourished on the presence of God. When we spend time with God, we renew our minds, and that's where the battle is won or lost. You've heard me say that prayer changes things. It does, but most importantly, it changes me. We wait until we are right in the middle of the battle and the pressure is so great, and then we try to remember how to pray. Maybe the pressure wouldn't have been so great if we had been praying before the battle. We have got to learn to pray for victory before the battle is even engaged. Do you ask the Father every day before you start your day, "This day, deliver me from the evil one"? Do you ask the Lord to show if there's any offensive way in you so that you can get rid of it and you can confess it before Satan turns that into a foothold in your life? Do you ask the great high priest to give you grace and mercy in your time of need? Do you prepare before the battle? Let me just say this about fasting. I think fasting provides a very important role in spiritual training, because one of the benefits of fasting is that it conditions me to say no to other appetites that I have. Fasting trains me to live by a standard higher than what would make me feel good right now standard. In our culture, that's how everyone seems to live. What makes me feel good right now? Most Americans believe they have this inalienable right to whatever it is that makes them feel good in that moment. And that's where sin hooks us. That is There's always a temporary pleasure in sin. And what fasting does is it teaches me to say no. I don't have to live by the what makes me feel good right now standard. I can live by a higher standard. And we teach ourselves through fasting to say no to something that would make me feel right, good right now, because I am pursuing something that will make me feel good forever. And if the Lord of glory had to prepare himself to meet the devil, what do you think you need to do? We have got to be intentional about pouring our hearts out to God. But you know what we need to do? We must store up God's word in our hearts. Back in the year 2000, there was an interesting story that came out of London. It sounded like something you would see in a tabloid, but it was a true story. A little girl was taken to a doctor. The doctor's name was Duncan Cameron. This little five-year-old girl had turned orange. Her face, her hands turned orange. Now, they discovered the problem was very simple. She was drinking excessive amounts of a drink called Sunny Delight, and that's full of beta carotene, and it turned her orange. Well, it wasn't a very hard problem to fix, but it does make a point for us. At a spiritual level, we begin to look like what it is that we feed on. You will begin to look like what nourishes you. Jesus was nourished by the word of God, and it showed. By the way, all three quotations that Jesus gives to the devil when he was being tempted in the desert: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You shall not test the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. All three of those quotations come out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm guessing that Deuteronomy is not high on your must-read list, but it reminds us that all of the Word of God is useful and profitable for training in our lives. Those 30 years that Jesus spent in the carpenter shop in Nazareth were not spent just building plowshares. Jesus was feeding on the word of God, and now it's bearing fruit. You see, he was not like Eve. We saw last time when the devil showed up, Eve tried to engage the serpent in a conversation. Don't do that. He's more cunning than you. Don't let a confrontation turn into a conversation. Jesus just said, let's have Bible study, because Satan hates Bible study. He wouldn't even utter an original comment. He would not listen to any voice but God's voice. And I'm sure that one of the passages that meant the most to him as a young man comes out of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friends, when Satan shows up this week, are you going to speak what God said, or are you going to speak for yourself? Because the best way to make Satan leave you alone is to invite him to a Bible study. And you cannot share what you have not stored. How much do you appreciate the Word of God? Robert Sumner, in his book, The Wonder of the Word of God, tells a story about a man from Kansas City many years ago that was in an explosion. The explosion left him blind, and it literally blew both of his hands off of his body. One of the things that made this young man the saddest as he faced this new life with all of these new handicaps was that he was a new Christian, and now he could not read the Word of God, and he couldn't use his fingers to read Braille. But then he got very excited because he heard about a woman in England that was blind, and she also had issues with her hands, and she learned to read Braille with her lips. So he bought a copy of the Bible in Braille, and he was very excited and in great anticipation as he put the Bible pages to his lips, but he became very discouraged because his lips had been damaged as well in this explosion, and there was no feeling in his lips. And as he was doing that, almost by accident, he stuck out his tongue, and his tongue felt a little bump on the page. And he grew excited because he realized, I can't feel it with my lips, but I can feel it with my tongue. And when Robert Sumner wrote this story in his book, he said, to date, that man had read the entire Bible through 4 times using his tongue. God has ample ammunition to help you resist the devil. The problem is some of us don't have any ammo stockpiled. Jesus did. And it served him to the very end. In fact, while he was on the cross and he hears the exact same temptation he heard back in the desert with Satan. If you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? Go back to what Jesus said on the cross. And you'll find 2 things. He prayed and he quoted the Word of God. Now the next time you are tempted, why don't you do what Jesus tried? Would you stand up? I want to pray with you.